and move on to positional truth from the local church to the church, which is the body of Christ. And we come back to another one of the positions we have in Christ as we are on page 34, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so we're down at capital letter I, the believer seen by God the Father as being one with Christ and with one another. That is the unity in the body, having been made one with Christ, closely together with Christ and intimately together with one another. And so that's where we will pick up. And we see that the church, the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, there are no divisions. In the local church, there are divisions. But in the local, in the body of Christ, there is only one body of Christ. And so it can't be divided up. And that's why the local church is not a body of Christ. It's not the body of Christ, nor a body of Christ. It's a local church, and so it's not a body, but the body is one. And so that's where we'll be looking at what we'll be looking at this evening. Our Father, as we continue on in our study, again, we just ask for direction and clarity of mind and focus, and that the Holy Spirit might guide our thoughts and what we look at this evening in your word, as it is your word, and we'd be grateful for that. Amen. Now, when we come to oneness, the idea of oneness, I've put down a number of things in the notes as to the meaning of oneness in the New Testament. It can be unity and cohesion, but it's a single thing. It's one thing. Unique, that is, it's one as opposed to many. And so if it's one, the oneness, then it's one, not many. One whole as opposed to several parts. So there aren't several parts in the body of Christ. It's one. And it's and so there are no divisions and such as we find in, as I said, in the local church. And so it's something that when we look at it, it's a oneness. It's a oneness that can't be broken. It can't be divided. Yet within the realm of Christendom, in the realm of churches, local churches, there are divisions. And this oneness isn't an ecumenical thing where we all come together with different views and still just get together, believers and unbelievers alike, as many today, many churches so-called, want to come together, in union and form unions together. Be united in some way, even though they have many differences. It's not that kind of a thing. But here it's just, there is a oneness. And it doesn't matter what kind of, whether they go to church, whether they belong to some heretical church or some cult or something, if they believe the gospel, they would be part of this church. And so it is the church. The body of Christ. And so that's the important body that we must be in. But it's only one body, and so it's exclusive. It excludes those who are different. And so in this body, there are no unbelievers. There's nobody who isn't part of the one. And so those who are not in the one, in the one body in Christ, they have no part to do with this unity, this union. Now, the parties involved in the one another, you have Christ. He's the one who maintains the unity. He's the one that relates to us. He's the one who is the one who gives direction to the body as the head. It's also made up of grace believers. And when we look at it, it's grace believers as a whole. And so grace believers are seen as a unit, and we relate to each other as one in Christ. And so there are many, many of us, but yet it's one body. Those who aren't part of us, they don't belong to this one, this unity. They're not one of another. And so we do have some examples in the New Testament of the kind of thing that deals with a union the oneness, the closeness of this position being one with one another and with Christ. Now I put down 1 Corinthians 6:16. I think I'm going to pass over some of these, but in 1 Corinthians 6:16, no, I guess we could go back and look at it. But one who joins himself to a harlot, he's formed a union with that harlot. And so it's used in the sense there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. We'll begin in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? May it never come to be. God forbid us, may it never come to be. What, don't you know intuitively that which is joined to an harlot is one body? And so there's a oneness. It's one body, but it's one that is joined. The idea of joined here is being glued together, cemented together, fastened together. And so it's a joining together, though. And so it's a cleaving to idea, but it's formed a new relationship. And so it's an intimate connection. And so that's the whole idea of joined to an harlot. For two, saith he, shall be how many? One flesh. So here's how you have two that are one. And so it's used in that way of oneness, though. Now you have a relationship of husband and wife in Ephesians 5:31. This is the way that it is supposed to be, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. Yeah, we'll just read verse 31. There's context around it, but he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And again, this picks up from Genesis 2:24, but he shall be joined. And it's that idea of being glued to, being adhered to. We won't go back and look at Genesis 2:24, but the Hebrew term has the idea to cleave to adhere to. It's kind of like it's glue again, and just as the New Testament term, but joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And so this is a unity, but it's similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where you have one that's a compound unity, where Jehovah, our Elohim, is how many? One Jehovah. And so he is one Jehovah. Well, they're joined together. They're one flesh, though there are two. And so it's a compound unity. Well, in the body of Christ, it's a compound unity. One body, many members. They have the oneness in the body of Christ, and the emphasis there is on unity or union. It's one. And so when we look at it, we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This helps to explain the body when it comes to communion, or the Lordian table, as it's called in Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we'll pick up in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? Yes, it is. We could add there, that's demanded there. The loaf which we break, if the bread is the loaf which we break, is it not the sharing in common of the body of the Christ? For we, the many, we don't need to say we being, but we, the many, are what? Are one loaf. The word bread here is the word for loaf. One body. For we are all partakers out from that one loaf. And so it's one body, and we all are partakers. We all share in that out from the one loaf. So we're all part of that one loaf. Now that's a unity. That's a oneness, one body. And so it's one loaf representing one body, but we all partake of it, of that one loaf. Now I just say over in chapter 11, you have the bread representing the body of Christ, of the Christ, and that is looking at it's still the body of Christ. Chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized, immersed into one body. And so it's the same body in each case there when it comes to communion. Now we want to go back to Romans chapter 12, and you keep your finger over here in 1 Corinthians if you haven't left it yet. We'll be going to chapter 12 in a moment, but in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, we do have some statements that deal with the body, the unity of the body. Verse 4, for us, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, the same practice. It's the word for practice, or the idea of function. It's not office. And that's the way it is in the physical body. So we, the many again, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so notice that's an important statement there. There are many members, one body in Christ. But the thing I want to point out that everyone are members one of another. The one of another here is a special term, all alone. It's a reflexive pronoun indicating one another. And so we're members one of another. And so every believer is a member of the body, and all members are reciprocate as members of that one body. And so it's one body of one another, though. And so this whole idea of unity, the oneness in the body, it comes back to the one another concept, though. Again, we could focus on that pretty much just by itself. Now, we want to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's why I said keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians. We'll just go over to chapter 12, and we're going to pass, we'll pick up in verse 12. Verse 12, I'm just going to summarize, deals with one, the physical body is one body, many members, one body, and so also is the Christ. It defines the Christ there at the end of the verse. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So see, it's one body. And so it doesn't matter what we are, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, non-Jews, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And so he goes on to illustrate that the body is not one member, but many. And as you move on down through the context of the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not out from the body. Is it therefore not out from the body? And if the ear should happen to say that I am not the eye, I am not out from the body. Is it therefore not out from the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one, very particular, each individual one of them in the body as it hath pleased him, as it pleased him as he wanted to, as he desirously willed to do. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If it's all one, just be one. Now are there many members, yet but on the other hand, one body. So there's one body, many members. And so there's no getting around it. There are many members. Now, when you get down to it in verses 25 and 26, it's very practical. 25 and 26, he says that they're all tempered together. They're mixed together in verse 24, that there should be no schism. There should be no division. And that's the idea, no division in the body, but that the members should continue to have the same concern, the same care or concern for what? For one another. And so one for another. It's for one another, though. And so all alone, again. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members, they also rejoice with it. And so they're a quality of the body, not the body of Christ, as the AV reads, and members in out from apart. And so that's what where we are in the body of Christ. And so they're members one of another. And so each member is important to complete the body. The body will be complete when the last person believes who's been chosen in Christ. When the last person believes, the body will be completed. But right now, we're members one of another, and every believer is. From the day of Pentecost up to now until the last saint is saved, that's when we're members one of another. We move on over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace from God, and I would say the peace from God, rule, let it umpire, be the idea of being an arbiter, making rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called. How are you called? In one body. And so you're calling to salvation, it's in one body, and so be thankful, he says. And it goes on, it fits in a context here, but that's as far as we will go there. And so it's one body. So we have one loaf. We all partake from the same one loaf. We're all part of that loaf, and we're also, it's one body. Moving back to Ephesians now, to Ephesians 2:15, and we've touched upon this before, so we'll just take a quick look. We're one new man. Christ created it himself from two, one new man. We'll just go down to the second part of the verse. For to create in himself from two, that is from Jew and Gentile, one new man. So how many? It's one new man, and so making peace. And so it's Jew and Gentile. It's now one new man. But it's not two. If they came from two, but it's two or one. And so one new man. Now, we don't have this in your notes, I don't think, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all out from one thing. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, but you're out from one thing. Okay, I did include that in your notes. I wasn't sure. Also one flock. And so we'll go back to John chapter 10, and this is the Good Shepherd passage. But again, we've touched on this, but it's that oneness that we're emphasizing at this point. It's one. We're not multiple. The local church, there are multiple churches, local churches, but there's only one body of Christ. There's only one loaf, one body, one new man, and only one flock. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, he says, another sheep I have, which are not out from this fold. Now, the fold that he speaks about is the sheepfold of Judaism back in verse 1. And as he begins and deals with it in this chapter, early parts of the chapter, but they're not out from this fold, the one that he's described just previously in verse 1. But he says, them, that is these other sheep of the same kind of sheep, also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall come to be, when it says shall be, there shall come to be one flock. Now it says one fold. It's not one fold, but there's going to be one flock. One shepherd. And so that's looking at others, and that involves us today. That's looking at the church today. It's the one new man. It's the one body, the one flock, but it's also referred to as one flock, though. And so it is one flock here as he describes it. Now we have some descriptions of the oneness, and the oneness goes back to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In John chapter 17, the upper room discourse. And so in John chapter 17, verse 11, He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Now he addresses the Father. "Holy Father, keep by thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? One. That they may be one as we are one." And so they may be one. So the Father and the Son, they are one. Now we're not one in the sense that they are one in John 10:30, that I and the Father are one thing, one in essence. We're not one in essence, but he's saying that he and the Father, they are one in essence. But there's a unity there, but he wants these disciples and those who would believe into him through their word down in verse 20, he wants them also to be one, just as he and the Father are one. There's a unity. And so we're not one in essence with the Father and the Son, but that they may be one in a similar way as we are one. And so they are one. Down in verse 21, and it does include those who believe through the apostles' word, he says that they all may be one. One thing. And that oneness goes back to the body of Christ, which would be a neuter thing in these instances. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one where? In us. And so where is our unity? Well, it's in Christ, but it's all who is in the Father. And that's something we see that statement. I'm sure this isn't in your notes, but in Colossians chapter 3, didn't look right on my page. I was looking my other text, it's on the other side of the page.
There you go.
I knew it was chapter 3, but it wasn't where it should have been. Okay, 3. But in verse 3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid intimately together with Christ," where? In the God, in God. And so that's where our life is hidden. That's the resurrection life. And so this is looking at, but it's hidden intimately together with Christ in God. And so that's very similar to what he says, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Then in verse 22, we have that one again, and twice you have, "In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be," what? "One, even as we are one." So in a similar way that the Father and the Son are one, we can be one. But where are we one? We're one in Christ, who is in the Father. "I in them, and thou in me," verse 23, "and that they may be made complete." The word perfect, really it's mature. "That they may be mature, brought to their intended end," where? In one thing. "That the world may experientially know that you on your part has sent me," is how I'm going to read it, "and hast loved them in a similar way as thou hast loved me." And so there's a oneness there. It goes back to the kind of oneness that there is between the Father and the Son. Now you have these, and so that's where the establishment of this oneness is. It's because we are in Christ, though. And the result of that is seen in verse 24. "Father, I desirously will, fellow. I want them that they also, whom thou hast given me, be associated with me." It's a looser connection here with me, where I am, "that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the universe." And we'll translate world here as universe, before the foundation. The next verse, the world system is referred to again, but here's before the foundation, not the beginning of the world system, but the universe, the orderly system of the universe. And so there you have some references there to the results of this oneness, though. Now, when we are there and we see his glory, when we behold his glory, he says, verse comes to mind, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And so, beloved, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so if you have that hope within you, you purify yourself as he is pure. Next verse. Now the next verse as we go to, though, we're back to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And we kind of touched on that by way of introduction of this position that we have in Christ. But Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, we'll just touch on these again as we did before. But just to remind ourselves that the physical body has many members and yet it's one body. Of course, we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same practice, the same function. And that's pretty obvious that every member of our body doesn't do the same thing. And so it is with the Christ. And so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so there's that reciprocal pronoun. We're members one of another. And so we have gifts that differ in the next verse. But it's all according to grace that is given to us. And so he goes through some of the gifts we've touched here dealing with spiritual gifts. But there's one body, many members. You all have different functions in that one another, though. Going over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we see that there is a loss of distinctions in the oneness. And we'll pick up in verse 20. Well, we'll just begin. Yeah, let's begin 27. For as many of you all as have been or were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you put on Christ as an outer garment, and that's the way the Father sees us. He sees us in Christ. Now, I've commented on verse 28 before. The there is not there. It's a compounded old form of a preposition, and the preposition in and a pronoun, in him. And so it should read, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. In him is neither bond nor free. In him is neither male nor female. And so in him, you don't have all of the distinctions that you have in your physical body and in your physical life here on earth. There's no racial distinctions, no social distinctions as bond and free. There are no gender distinctions in Christ. And so in Christ, he goes on to say, for you're all one. Notice, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And so that's, again, quite an important thing to our subject. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so this is where we are, one in Christ. And so that's the way we should, when we look at one another, we should see each other as those who are members of the body of Christ and not just a bunch of different individuals. Yes, we're individuals. We all have the same, don't have the same function or practice in the body of Christ, though. And so, but we have the same relationship in the one body. We're one, one in Christ. And so that's, again, an important passage that we've looked at before. Now, we'll go on to the distinction, and so we see the distinctions there. But we want to notice the practice of the position. When you look at the position in Christ, that's where we come back to there are no distinctions, as we pointed out. And so there's no racial distinctions. Now, that's a very practical matter. And in the seminary, we've had different races. And at one time, we had three races at one time. And so we all didn't look the same from as we looked at sat across the table from each other or as we sat together in chapel. We all didn't look the same. And we all came from different, there were different races represented. The one thing we always had to remind ourselves of, and we reminded the students of, is that God doesn't see races in Christ. And so a lot of the turmoil in the world today, in our country in particular, dealing with racial issues and things, if Christians, if those who are of any race, as Christians, if they would just get it in their heads, God doesn't count races in Christ. And so one race isn't above another race in Christ. No race is lesser than another race in Christ. But we're all equal. We're all one. And so it doesn't matter what race you're in. And so that's the way we should look at one another. I get off on a thing that sometimes bothers me in the world today, and that is that you look at when we have churches, and I have known people who pastored different racial churches, Filipino churches. In the Bay Area, there was a Filipino church in San Francisco, and it was a sound church. There was also a Chinese Bible church in Oakland. There were Chinese Bible churches around, and that was fine. They all had, if they spoke the same language and such, but they were Chinese. I didn't know any, there are German Baptists and there are other things, and Swedish Baptists and such. But when you get down to it, in Christ, those races don't matter. And so it's one church. And I do appreciate some of our graduates who've gone out, and they do have different races in their churches. They're not a black church. They're not a yellow church. They're not a white church. But they're a mixture. And that shouldn't be a problem. And we shouldn't, unless you don't speak the language, then that's another issue maybe. But in the United States, you need to, anyway, that's something as well if you do learn the language anyway. But that comes down to a very practical thing when we look at the equality in the body of Christ. And so there are no racial distinctions, no social distinctions. And there are some churches that appeal to those who are of the upper class, they're not good enough to be in their church or whatever. There shouldn't be any of that. And a poor person shouldn't be, he should be esteemed equal with the rich guy in the church. And so a lot of places, and that's the next thing we'll look at, is how you esteem one another. But it's kind of interesting though, that churches kind of overlook the oneness in the body of Christ. And it's not to say that men prevail over women in the church, that they have a closer place in the body of Christ, or that they're superior in the body of Christ. But in the body of Christ, that's not true. And women are not inferior, nor are they superior to men. But what are we? We're one in Christ. And so that's, I just throw some, this is practicing the position you should recognize the equality of the body of Christ. You're members one of another. And so that's where we are. Not many bodies and not many parts, and not one part more important than the other, and not one gift functioning above others, but they're all for the benefit of the whole body. And so it's not just not for the individual, and doesn't push one individual above another in the body of Christ. So I trust we keep that in mind when we look at one another in Christ. You should notice, though, there's an equality. And there really is. You have some references to the sufferings of the Christ. And if we go to Philippians 3:10, it's something that we can know. Paul said that I may know him experientially in the power, the inherent power that comes from his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable, being conformed unto his death. That's a very practical verse. We don't have time to go through it. One time I did a spoke at a conference and had four messages just on this verse with each phrase. And each phrase is loaded. But when it comes to the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul isn't going back to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. We can never share in common in the sufferings of Christ on the cross. That's not what he's talking about in the least. You don't scrunch up your eyes and think of yourself suffering as he did on the cross at all. But this is how Christ suffers now when the body suffers. And if you want to put down another verse along that, just go with me back to Acts chapter 22 and verse 8. And this is when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. Paul's giving the account later on, but he says, and he had the bright light shine around him, and he said, I fell to under the ground in verse 7 and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, sir? And that's the way I would translate Lord there. He's not, doesn't know who it is. So it's a polite address. And he said unto me, I, on my part, am Jesus from Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Who's he persecuting? Jesus has ascended up into heaven, seated at the Father's right hand. And yet he hears that the Lord speaks to him. It's me. I'm Jesus from Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Who's he persecuting? We don't have to go far. You can just go back up the context and you can see what he did in verse 4. And I persecuted this way, the way they referred to the church, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and so on. But he was persecuting the church, but the head suffers when the body suffers. And those are the sufferings of Christ. Not, you can't go back to the cross, but you suffer when the body suffers. Colossians 1:24 does a little of that also. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings in behalf of you. The for you there is huper, has the idea of in behalf of you as a substitute for you. It's for your benefit, but it's also to fill up. And the idea of filling up is just that, though, to fill up, to complete that which is behind concerning the afflictions and of the Christ in my flesh in behalf of his body's sake. And so a head suffers and Paul suffered here in place of the Colossians when he was imprisoned. They weren't in prison, but he was. But it was for the body's sake, which is the church. But he's filling up that which is behind of the afflictions, the pressures, the things concerning the Christ. And he's doing it in his flesh. And so the head suffers when the body suffers, as we see it there. It's one body, though. And so when one member suffers, it affects the body. It affects the head. And it's something that Paul wanted to make up for that lack, though, and to participate in those sufferings, the sufferings of Christ, as he suffers when the body suffers, to know those things. But first, before he could know the power of the resurrection, he had to be conformed he had to be conformed to his death at the end of Philippians 3:10. Now, the next verses we want to look at are in Philippians also. The first next one is to esteem others more highly. And the idea of esteeming, you let others take you count them superior, you count them, you hold them above, is the idea. And so he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, work of the flesh, or empty glory, but in lowliness, humility of mind, let each one esteem. And so there it is. Let each one esteem Let him count the other superior. Hold him above yourself, the other one better than themselves. So you hold him above yourself. And so you let the, you don't look at yourself as being the important one above other believers, but you esteem them better than yourselves, and gives us the idea, but you don't, you hold them up above yourself, though, is the notion. They're superior. You count them to be superior. And so that eliminates a lot of the issues that go on in the church with, between the believers. You don't look down on somebody and count yourself to be superior and they're inferior, but it's just to be the opposite. Going back to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10, once more we come back to this concept of what you do with other believers, being one members one of another, and the unity, the oneness of the in the body of Christ. But in first in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, again, there's it's a context. We're going to just jump into this this concept here. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." When he says you be kindly affectioned, it is one to another. So there's one to another. It's a one another thing. When it says kindly affectioned, though, the word here is the term that is, it comes from the word, it's built, it's a compound term, but it deals with family, familial relationships. And so it's how you relate to your siblings or to your parents or even parents to children. It's a, that kind of a term, storge, philostorge, how you're fond of, in a familial kind of a way, go family way. And so you look at each other as if you're in the same family for you are, but be, well, that's the kindly affectioned here, one to another. And so it is one to another, but how do you do it with, and here you have, Philadelphia with the fondness for a brother. And so with brotherly love, it's brotherly love is actually a brotherly fondness. Let's just do it that way. And so Philos is a friend. It's a brotherly with the word adelphos for brother with Philos and brotherly fondness. And so it's not really love. It's agape, but it's a fondness. And so both terms have that fondness. It's a familial fondness with a brotherly kind of fondness. But how do you do this as you approach one another? He says in honor, preferring one another. And so there's another one another again. We've had two one another's in this verse, how you relate to one another. But it's very, very much a one another kind of a thing. When it says preferring one another, you let the other one go before. You let him, you let him take the lead is kind of the idea. It comes from the, but he's, you should let him go before, let him take the lead instead of you in deference to him. You don't push yourself up in the front, in other words. And so again, in the body of Christ, this, if you give deference one to another, you're going to have, it'll avoid a lot of conflicts within the body of Christ, and there won't be hard feelings, or somebody won't be put down, and somebody won't be hurt by it. But if this, these are things that are very practical, and they relate to one another, though, and the oneness, the unity that we have in Christ. And so that's a very important concept to have in mind. Now, when it comes to the spiritual gifts and how you function in the church, how you what you practice, how you practice, depending on your spiritual gift, not that that's the only way you can function. We can function in a normal sense, and all should function in normal senses in various realms, but we just aren't going to function as one who's gifted in that area. But when you get down to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come back to the passage dealing with spiritual gifts that we looked at. But again, this deals with the unity of the church. And so it's not a, the individual's gift is not for his benefit and not to promote himself. And so it's not the kind of a thing. And I think when we, those who have mouth gifts, those who speak, sometimes that can be something that's can easily go to somebody's head, and they become quite important. Well, that's not the case, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. We all have to remember whatever we are, and whatever our gift is, and whatever place we have in the body of Christ, it relates to grace. It's a grace gift, and so it's a thing of grace that we have. Nothing we have because of ourselves and because we're special, though, in some way. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, though, it's for the benefit of the whole body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come back here to the gift section here, introducing it, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, so there are differences of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, energizing, but it is the same God which works or energizes all in all things in all ways. But notice the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, to every man, each one. What for? For the profit with all. And so it's for the profit with all. It's not for himself, but for the profit of the whole body of Christ. It's one body. There's a unity in the body of Christ. And so it relates to that oneness that we have in Christ. And so are your spiritual gift. Again, remember, if you don't use your spiritual gift, what are you doing? You're cutting other members of the body of Christ out from the opportunity to benefit from your gift. And we also need to relate to other gifts and to allow the other gifts to function and to benefit from them. But it's, again, one gift isn't more important than the other. Now, we put a lot of weight on those who teach and those who preach the word, those who are pastor teachers and teachers. And we should pay attention to them. They're very important. But then the other gifts are equally important for the body to function. And so in the local church, the body of Christ does function in the local realm. As gifts are used and as we relate one to another. So esteem one another more higher than yourself and let the other one take the lead. Don't you always be trying to be out in front. Now, also, there should be a unity in practice, and this will take us back to Romans 15. And as we come to Romans chapter 15, we'll be looking at verse 6. 15:6. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 5. Now the God of patience and comfort, consolation or comfort, give to you to be like-minded. That is to have the same framework of mind. Now that's important. Notice because it's one toward another. It's the one another thing again. And so we didn't put verse 5 there and didn't list verse 5, but it's a one another thing. You need to have the same framework of mind. Think, reflectively think, frame your mind in the same way toward one another, according to or measured by the standard, katas, looking at the standard according to or measured by the standard to Christ Jesus, I should read. But it's he's the standard, how you look at one another. Because the one another thing is where? It's in Christ. And so we're in Christ. We need to look at each other measured by that standard, by Christ Jesus. Verse 6, that you may be with one mind. you don't have the same terms like-minded as before, this homothumadon, that you might be in agreement. And this is a term that is used often in Acts, but they were with one accord. They were with one mind. They were in agreement with one another. But notice, in one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But with one mouth, you do glorify God. And so that gets down to the unity in practice. When you function together, you need to think the same thing. You need to be speaking the same thing. You need to be in agreement. But it's to the glory of God that you do so. We'll drop over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Now, we'll retranslate the fourth word in, only let your conversation becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation here, it's the word that we get our word politics from. And so it really says, let your behavior as a citizen. Well, I'm just going to expand the translation out. Our citizenship is where? Over in 320, our citizenship is in the heavens. And so that's where our citizenship is in 320. And so we need to behave as citizens. But where's our citizenship? It's in heavens. But even as you behave here, but you behave as a citizen, as it is worthy of the gospel concerning the Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, that is, away from home, I may hear concerning your things, your affairs, your things. That ye stand fast, notice how you're to stand fast, to be firm, in one spirit. Now when it says in one spirit, that's in one rational mind. In one spirit, you have the same reasoning, the same rational mind. Also with one, it says with one mind, and that's the word psuche, soul. So you have pneuma, one spirit, one pneuma, and one mind, one soul is actually one soul. So you need to have the same rational thinking, and you need to have the same feelings, the same soul. As you strive together, soon athleto, it's a good way to translate it. It's like athletics, but together. But you strive together for the faith concerning the gospel. And so you need to be thinking the same way, and you need to be feeling the same way within the body of Christ as members of the body. Down in 2:2, Paul says there, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And so they need to have the same framework of mind, and that's the term for mind here. You need to have the same framework of mind while having the same love. And so they need to have the same love. Now keep that phrase there in mind, having the same love, being of one accord and of one reflective framework of mind, reflectively thinking the same thing. And so that's what they need to be doing. But there's a oneness, though, and so you need to be thinking the same kinds of things again, but the same love and of one mind. Now, I want to come back to that concept of love in a moment, but before we do, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And we read the previous verse as an illustration, but in verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so we share together as one in spirit with the Lord. And so they should have the same mind, the same rational mind, but this, you're one with the Lord. Now, when it goes back to having the same love, this takes us back to some of that one another, the one another thoughts. I'm going to run through just a little series of those in closing, and we'll look at John chapter 13 and verse 35. We come to the new commandment. He repeats it over in chapter 15 also, that you are to love one another. But when we look at 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? In the same way as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And so there's the one another. And so this is something you can only do. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, and it's love one another. The only way you can do that is as a spiritual believer. But who do you love? One another. And so you should be loving one another. Let's move on over. We could look up a lot of these love one another's and the concepts of love, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5, the key verse dealing with how we love one another. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Now notice he goes on, only use not your freedom, your liberty, for an occasion to the flesh. An occasion, a place to start. This would be a foothold, a toehold, a place for it to get a start. Don't use your liberty as an occasion, a place to get started, a base of operations for the flesh. But through love, you be serving, and it's a present active imperative, you continue serving as a slave one another. But that's how you do it. By love, you serve one another as a slave. And that's where you are to operate. That you serve one another. You don't take your freedom and do as you please and let it draw you into the works of the flesh, which would be carnality, beginning down in verse 19. But when you're spiritual, you can love one another, and that's where you should be, rather than using your freedom to draw you into the flesh. You also need to forbear one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. You have a similar phrase over in Colossians 3 and verse 13. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, fruit of the Spirit, with long suffering, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearing one another. How do you do it? In love. What's forbearing? Forbearing is not part of the fruit of the Spirit, but that's where you put up with somebody and their idiosyncrasies. And so somebody does something that annoys you, put up with it in love, though. But you also go back to meekness, to have an objectivity of mind and long-suffering. You suffer long. You don't blow up at them. And you put up with them with one another, though. Notice it's one another, and you do it in love. And so love is the part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also the new commandment that you love one another. Down in verse 32 of the same chapter, and you be kind one to another. And so this again is some of the part of the fruit. Tender-hearted, here forgiving. It says forgiving one another, but actually you forgive yourselves, actually. It reads, it's a reciprocal pronoun, if I remember right. But you be kind, though, one to another. Now, that is reflexive. And so that's where, that's reciprocal. I turned it around, but that's reciprocal, one to another. So you be kind, one to another. You put each other at ease, is the idea. Be tender-hearted. And then you forgive yourself graciously, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So if you've done something to somebody, don't beat yourself up over it. Forgive yourself and move on. I think you could say would be the notion there. We'll move over to chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 21. And this is where you're to be submitting one to another. Submitting yourselves reciprocally one to another in the fear of God. Now the next there's a textual problem that leaves out submit in the next verse where it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But notice it says submitting, it says here, submitting yourselves one to another first. And so it doesn't say wives or husbands there, it just says submitting yourselves. Who's yourselves? Well, it's believers. And believers are to be submitting to one another. Not that you become a doormat or something, that's not the idea, but you do submit to one another, and the way you submit to one another is you submit to the other person for the benefit that they can give to you. And you do submit, you can benefit as you submit to one another. But those are some of the things, some of the one another's we could, that we find in scripture. Very practical subject. I spent a lot more time on the practice of this position, but it is important. And one another, we could develop a lot on that even so. But I trust you get the notion that this oneness, this unity with Christ and with one another, that it is important. And it's something that we should see each other as one another in Christ. One with Christ and one with one another. And so we are different. We have different practices, different functions within the body, but we need to relate to one another as members of that one body. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to share together this evening in it. Thankful for each one who was online. And as we think on these things, again, might we have this in our framework of thinking, as we live from day to day, something that we think about of the things that are above, as we live here on earth, and not focus on so much the earthly relationships, but again to frame our mind on things above, and that's where Christ is seated at your right hand, and you count us to be in Him, and we're thankful for that privilege. Again, we're thankful for all of the provisions of grace, and as we move through the evening now, as we have rest once more, as the day is coming to an end, and again, might you give strength for tomorrow and guide us as we move through, that the Holy Spirit might lead us as we move through the week, and might we accomplish things to your glory that we would be led to do in fulfilling the works you have for us for the remainder of this week. To your glory, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.